There is a story in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous about a woman who was set free from a serious alcohol addiction. She was an only child, and her parents abruptly separated when she was 7 years old. Without any preparation, her mother moved her from her home in Florida to her grandparents' house in the Midwest, where she went to work in the city, and her dad, who was an alcoholic, just disappeared. She eventually came to believe that the reason this experience was so painful is because she loved her parents so much. And so she made a decision to never love anyone again so that she wouldn't be hurt. This led her to strive for complete self-sufficiency. You would often hear her saying, "I don't want to need anyone. I want to be able to take care of myself." But despite her efforts to control her life, she experienced restlessness, anxiety, and fear. The solution, she thought, was money, so in a very cold and calculated way, she married a wealthy man. But the bad feelings didn't go away, so she blamed her husband and divorced him after about a year. She soon remarried again, this time for looks, thinking that if she had a husband that every woman wanted, it would banish her insecurity. But this didn't work either, and she was divorced again before she was 23 years old. She came to think that truly happy people were happy because they were in love, but she could not love herself, especially not after the deep sense of personal failure that she experienced after her second divorce. And so she started drinking and found that liquor took her off to her own little world where no one could hurt her. She eventually married a third time, not for money or looks, but to have someone that would party with her. This man turned out to be an alcoholic, which accelerated her drinking and put her on the same path to addiction. Her husband was eventually drafted into the war and shipped off to a foreign country, which triggered the pain of her father abandoning her when she was 7 years old. Filled with self-pity, resentment, and shame, she drank even more to escape an existence that had become unbearable. In time, her husband returned. That marriage unraveled too, and she divorced a third time, which made the drinking even more extreme. She married again, this time a man that had three motherless children, hoping that her responsibility for the kids would keep her sober. But this only lasted for about 3 weeks, and once again, she fell off the wagon. It was around this time that she had the realization, "I have to drink." Choice was gone, and addiction was her slave master. She hit bottom after a drinking binge that lasted 60 days. And she reports being drunk around the clock. And her goal was literally to drink herself to death. Enslaved to alcohol, she'd lost her will to live. And the only thing that stopped her was going to jail a second time for another DUI. Once she was released from jail, she was placed in a psychiatric ward where she was to sober up and make a decision about whether or not she wanted recovery. And fortunately, this led her to Alcoholics Anonymous, where they told her that she could not only learn to live without alcohol, but she could experience a life in which she no longer wanted to drink. True freedom, real release. "But how?" she asked. And the response was always the same: by letting go. She admitted that she was powerless over alcohol and that her life had become unmanageable. She started dealing with her fear and resentment and insecurity and self-pity, especially a powerful grudge that she had been holding against her mother for 25 years, which she discovered was a major driving force in her addiction. She found the courage, the strength, and the hope to let go of this grudge with her mother, and not just that grudge, but all of the resentments that were poisoning her spirit. By working the 12 steps as a spiritual program, she experienced a great release. not only from her addiction to alcohol, but from stuff like hatred and resentment, self-pity and insecurity, all of which were replaced by serenity and love. And my friends, this is just one of many stories that illustrate how true spirituality leads to an experience of release, an experience of being set free. And people who've experienced this kind of release will tell you that it's not something that you can achieve or earn, but only receive as a gift. Some people receive this gift in a moment. Some people receive it over the course of many months and years. But nevertheless, it's not something that we can force. It's not something that we can earn or control or manipulate our way into. It must be received as a gift. But to say that it can only be received as a gift is not to say that we do not play some role in our own liberation. True spirituality teaches us that we cannot experience release without letting go. Letting go of the idea that we can control the world around us, including other people, to make it conform to our own selfish wishes and desires. You cannot experience release until you are willing yourself to release the compulsion to control. But before we talk about the release, I'd like to try to answer the question, how do people get enslaved in the first place? It usually starts with a combination of selfishness and discomfort. And the discomfort usually is caused by the feeling that we lack something that we really want or really need. And as we experience the discomfort of insecurity, we think, I'll take control of my life and I will leverage the things around me to banish my pain and find happiness. I will be the master of my own destiny, of my own life. But this is self-deception at its best. The illusion that we can control the world around us in a way that leads to uninterrupted satisfaction. I mean, if anybody could actually figure out how to do this, they'd be filthy, stinking rich, right? I mean, let me give you the solution. Let me give you the magic trick that will give you uninterrupted satisfaction so that you never have unfulfilled longing anymore. You never want for anything, and you never even feel a twinge of insecurity. This is an illusion that distorts the way that we see the world. It distorts the way that we see other people, degrading them into resources to be leveraged, opportunities to be exploited, obstacles to be overcome, objects to be used, all for our own security, pleasure, and gain. And as our thinking is increasingly distorted by this way of seeing, we increasingly act upon it. And as we act on it, our attitude becomes more willful and defiant of reality. And then we get attached to the very things that we're using to secure ourselves and come to realize that the very things that we thought we were controlling are now controlling us. At this point, we cannot admit to ourselves or to others that we are essentially living a lie and that we are enslaved to certain thoughts, feelings, and behaviors, because this would be an admission that our entire way of life is defective. Just think about it. When you finally say, okay, I can't control the world and other people in such a way that it conforms to my wishes and desires so that I can have uninterrupted satisfaction and certainty. If you were to admit that, if that's the foundation of the life that you're living, to admit that is to say that my whole way of life is not only wrong, it's completely wrong-headed. And that's something that would be very, very difficult to deal with. And so we deny it. And denial fortifies our attachments and our obsessions. We keep slavishly doing what we know doesn't work. By now, we are fully immersed in a powerful, cunning, and baffling obsessive-compulsive dynamic. Enslaved, truly enslaved and powerless to certain thoughts, attitudes, and actions that not only create pain in our own lives and shame and guilt and isolation, but also that injure and destroy our most important relationship with others. But no matter how hard we try, we just can't stop. These obsessive thoughts and behaviors promise security and peace and happiness and power and love, but in actuality, they rob us of all of these things and leave us empty and alone. Now, before you let yourself off the hook too quickly by saying, "Well, I don't have any addictions," it's really important for you to know that we're not just talking about drugs, alcohol, and behavioral addictions to things like food and pornography and gambling. We are also talking about the way that we can get enslaved to things like anger, resentment, judgmentalism, self-pity, insecurity, a negative body image, defensiveness, negativity, selfishness, pride, entitlement, money, attention, success. I mean, I could go on and on. And we even have a propensity to get addicted to other people, as we see in codependent relationships. And what's important for you to know is that if you are attached to anything that enslaves you to self-destructive thoughts or actions, you will not experience the peace, the joy, and the love that God intends for you. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, that is exactly what God intends for you. Peace, love, and joy. And many people come to realize that their thoughts and actions are driven by powers beyond their control, and they want to change, but then they run into various obstacles. And what blocks release more than anything else is a demand for absolute security and uninterrupted satisfaction that make it impossible for us to let go of control. I'm going to say that again because it's probably one of the most important points of the message this morning. What blocks release more than anything else is a demand for absolute security and uninterrupted satisfaction, which make it impossible for us to let go of control. In contrast, what opens us up to receive the gift of freedom is a willingness to let go of control, to surrender the illusion of control. Plainly put, letting go involves breaking down our resistance to reality. Did you know that after the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed American slaves, there were some slaves who did not leave the plantation? They either didn't know that they were free, or they had become so accustomed to slavery that freedom was too scary, and so they stayed on the plantation. And did you know that the Hebrews, as they were wandering through the desert toward the Promised Land, experienced something similar? When God had sent Moses to liberate them, and God set them free, and they're in process from their slavery to a newfound freedom in a new land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they say in the middle of the desert? "God, let us go back to Egypt. We want to go back to our taskmasters. At least they've got good vegetables there for us to eat." And you know, this isn't a foreign experience even today, because there are some people who, after a long stretch of incarceration, get the release papers, and they get out of jail, and they get into the real world, and it's so weird and scary that they reoffend in order to go back. Isn't that crazy? I wasn't going to give this example, because my growing edge is I give too many examples. I know you guys got it, but But one of my favorite movies is one of Vince Vaughn's early films, Swingers. And the whole movie is about a guy whose girlfriend broke up with him in New York, and he moved to California to get a new start on his life. And the whole movie is about him grieving that loss. And at the end of the movie, they're sitting in a restaurant eating breakfast. And by the way, if language or partying offends you in movies, don't watch it, because it's not a kid-friendly movie. But at the end of the movie, they're sitting in a restaurant, and he says, so how is it going? You seem to have really gotten over this loss. And he goes, yeah, I have, but you know what? I kind of miss the pain. I had the pain so long that it became like a security blanket, and I missed the pain. What about you? You know, many people ask God to set them free from certain thoughts and attitudes and patterns of behavior. And God gives them everything that they need to be free. But they just won't let go. God turns the lock and opens the door to the cell, and they cling to the bed. They find that their chains have been unlocked, but they won't lift their arms and let go so that the chains will truly fall away. To help us make this connection between letting go and freedom, I want to show you this short video called How to Catch a Monkey.
First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant anteap when he is sure a baboon is watching him, because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow. Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. If he had the sense to drop the seed, he could free his hand. Now he lets go when it's too late.
We could treat this as a service announcement. I could say, don't be like that stupid monkey, right? We gotta let go. If you're stuck, it's because you are willfully clenching on to something that won't let you loose. But if you just open your hand, let go, you can pull it out. Isn't that interesting? If you've been around churchy people very long, I'm sure you've heard them talk about conversion. And for many, conversion is a bad word that's associated with high-pressure sales pitches and hot scare tactics. But in the simplest terms, conversion is moving from a life of attachment to a life of detachment. And attachment is associated with willfulness. It's the idea of clinging tightly to the things in this world, trying to make them do for us what they are incapable of doing, securing us or saving us. And we don't just cling to things in the material world like drugs, alcohol, money, or possessions. We also cling to people, thoughts, attitudes and patterns of behavior which come to enslave us. In contrast, detachment, at least in the Christian tradition, points to a new way of relating in which we hold on loosely. Remember the song, Hold On Loosely, But Don't Let Go? I always think that that's Boston, but I think it's another band. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Hold on loosely. With open hands, letting things and people be what they are, not trying to manipulate or control them, insisting that they serve our own interests. or insist that they save us from ourselves. It's a relinquishing of control and an admission that we are not entitled to uninterrupted satisfaction. That's just not what it means to be a human being. If you're a human being, you are going to experience unfulfilled desire. If you're a human being, you're never going to have certainty. You're going to wrestle with doubts. If you're a human being, as we've been saying for 5 weeks now, you're going to have imperfections. The key is acceptance. It's a movement from willful grasping to willing surrender. Willfulness, willingness. From a clenched fist to an open hand. So, how do we let go? How do we move from a life of self-centered control to self-sacrificial surrender? If that's the solution, how do we get there? How do we move from being willful to being open and willing? Well, it is a day-by-day, sometimes moment-by-moment decision where we recognize and surrender our compulsion to control. When we are tempted to take control, we make a decision to trust God and to let go, relaxing into His grace and figuring out how to let things just be. We live in a culture in which we are obsessed with being effective and successful and active, and this triumphalism that says if you just apply enough resources and smarts and willpower, you can do anything. And we're so active and busy that in trying to control the world around us that we completely miss the goodness of life that is right in front of us, oftentimes trying to run away to something else. While we cannot earn or achieve the gift of freedom, but only receive it from the hand of a good God, in God's timing, true spirituality does provide us with some tools that will prepare our hearts, that will open our lives to receiving that gift. And I want to suggest just a couple this morning. One is prayer. That's simple, isn't it? You know, if we feel compelled to control a person or a situation, when we become aware of it, instead of obsessing on it, we can back up and we can stop what we're doing. We can interrupt the obsession and we can say, God, I acknowledge that this is hard for me and I'm wanting to take control of this situation, but I pray that you will help me right now to just relax into your grace and to let go. And another way that prayer can be really helpful is after you say that prayer, pray for the person that you're trying to control. Have you ever done that? I get in, my oldest son and I really just tug of war. and sometimes, well, throughout his life, I'm getting much better. I'm learning how to practice what I preach. Haven't arrived yet, but I'm working on it. There are some times when I just want to grab my son and say, you're going to do what I want you to do because I know what's best. And in those moments, it's not only helpful for me to say, God, I know that I can't control my son. I have to love my son and be there for him when he needs me, but I can't control him. I have to let go. But the obsession never leaves me until I begin to pray for him. God, give him peace. Give him love. Give him wisdom. So I'm not only praying for myself to not grab control and try to dominate the situation, but I'm also praying for God to be with him and to guide him and to strengthen him so that he can find his own way through the problem, without me adding an additional problem of being a controlling parent. Does that make sense? And so we pray for release, and then we pray for the person who's triggering us. The next tool, which is often neglected in Protestant Christianity, is silent meditation. Silent meditation teaches us to stop what we're doing, to stop the activity and the busyness and the constant stream of thoughts that run through our minds nonstop. Silent meditation calls us away from all of that stuff to a quiet place where we learn to relax into the presence of God and let things be. And if you've ever tried to do silent meditation, what you'll discover is that it's almost like someone is in a tree above you with a sack full of leaves. And those leaves are distracting thoughts. And you're trying to be still and you're trying to be centered and quiet. And there's someone up there dumping random thoughts into your brain. And when you first start meditating, this is the biggest obstacle to overcome. But as you stick with it and learn to deal with those distractions, then it gets easier. And do you know how you deal with the distractions? I mean, the worst thing you can do is fight them, right? Have you ever, when you were kids, did you ever get Chinese handcuffs? You stick your fingers in them, and if you try to pull, just willfully pull your fingers out, what happens? It tightens up. You can't get out of them. And so fighting those distracting thoughts will only constrict your imagination even more. The same thing with quicksand. I've never been in quicksand. I've seen movies, old westerns with quicksand. And what they say is the worst thing you can do when you find yourself in quicksand is try to swim out. Because as you're moving, you're sinking faster. The way that you get out of quicksand is you relax, you disperse as much of your body on the surface of the quicksand as possible and try to float motionlessly until someone can come and get you out. So again, fighting the quicksand is only going to put you deeper in the quicksand. This is how you deal with distracting thoughts. You don't deny them. You don't let them occupy your imagination. You acknowledge those thoughts and you imagine them slowly drifting away like a leaf going down a stream. You literally let go. And then another distracting thought comes. And what do you have to do? You have to let go. Another distracting thought. You have to, come on, church, let go. And so as you are practicing silent meditation, you are practicing letting go. You are practicing letting go of distractions and judgments and frenetic busyness. And you are learning to let go of self-centeredness. And the more practice you get in silent meditation, the better at letting go you're going to be in the normal course of your life. Practice makes perfect. So prayer and silent meditation. The third thing I would suggest is sharing your story with others who can identify with your struggle. Has anyone ever been in a grief group, maybe with hospice? Raise your hand. Right? Has anybody ever attended a 12-step meeting? Raise your hand. Has anybody ever been a part of group therapy? Raise your hand. Man, we got to get you guys some community, right? Got some work to do here. Listen, what we learn from people who have recovered from grief, who have recovered from addictions, who have healed from anger and resentment and bitterness, is that you can't do it alone. And what you are prone to do is isolate and hide and not tell anybody your story. And there's the evil in this world will pressure you to stay in isolation because it knows that the minute you start sharing it and shedding light on it, its power is going to dissolve. And so this is why 12-step groups work and group therapy and hospice support groups, because people come together and they take what they're ashamed of, what they're embarrassed of, the stories that they want to hide, and they trust enough to be able to say, let me tell you what I'm dealing with. And as they share that story, the fear is dissolved when someone else says, brother, I've been there. Sister, I know exactly what you're talking about. And then they share their story, and all of a sudden you realize you're not alone. And so one of the ways that you can open yourself up to freedom, to that release, is by finding other people who share your struggles and sharing your story with them and listening to their story, not just once, not just twice, but on a regular basis. This is why a lot of people who are going into recovery, they tell them to do 30 and 30. You know what that means? 30 meetings in 30 days. Because especially on the front end, it's incredibly important to be sharing your story on a daily basis. And then as the healing happens and as the compulsion or the obsession or the attachment, whatever is holding you a slave, it will begin to diminish. Its power will begin to diminish. And then your need to have that constant daily thing might become a weekly thing or an every other week thing. But we need to find places to share our stories. If you don't, it's like swallowing an active grenade. Eventually, it's going to blow up inside of you. And it's going to do things that will injure your most important relationships and cause you to act way out of character. And sometimes when that explosion happens and you react to it, oftentimes you can make decisions that are pretty significant decisions that last a very long time. Like finding yourself addicted, or going to jail, or becoming disabled, or killing someone else. And so we have to find ways to get it out. And then finally, the fourth tool that true spirituality gives us is the ability to notice times when God interrupts our attachments, and learning to see these interruptions as gifts. Now, what do I mean by that? This is a child tugging on your sleeve, begging for attention as you stare at your phone and surf Facebook. This is the touch of a spouse that scatters the gloom of self-pity. It's the character in a movie who shows you something about yourself that you don't want to see. It's hearing the words, "I love you," when you've done something horrible. These kinds of interruptions, if we have ears to see and eyes to, ears to hear and eyes to see, can be aha moments that lead to a release. And so at this time, I'm just going to invite you to a time of quiet reflection. I'm going to ask Mary Rose to chime again. And we're just going to take a couple of minutes, which we have. It's only 11:58. I'm still within my time. Just a couple of minutes for quiet reflection or meditation. And this is what I want you to do, okay? I want you to try to imagine as vividly as possible your life free from whatever binds you. Your life free from an addiction, from an obsession, from unhealthy attachments, a negative attitude, a critical spirit, whatever it is, I want you to imagine, what would your life be like if God released you from it today? What would you stop doing? What would you start doing? How would you feel? How would it change the way that you relate to those you love? How would it change the way that you relate to people who are difficult to love? How would it change your relationship to God? Just want you to take a moment to try to vividly imagine, what would it look like? I invite you to open your eyes, and you need to know that God created you for freedom. God created you to be freed by the power of love. And I think that everyone here, even those of you who might be nearing your bottom in your addiction, Everyone here has experienced moments, no matter how brief, where you've glimpsed serenity, where you've had some victory over that which binds you, some sense of release. And this means, my friends, that no matter what you're dealing with, you have it within yourself to be set free. Just think about that. Is it something that is just by your own power alone? No. As Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit resides right here. Even when you're laying in a ditch with a needle in your arm, God's Holy Spirit is right here, never leaving you, never abandoning you, never forsaking you. The power to be free is something you've always had, just like Dorothy with her shoes always had the way to go home. We just need, as the young people say, to get woke, to wake up, and to know that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Do you want to be free? That's what God wants for you this morning. And you can do it. And I believe in you, and the people in this room believe in you, and most importantly, God believes in you. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, I thank you so much for the good news that you give to us through Jesus. A message of freedom and joy and peace and love. And I just pray for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning who are really struggling to be free. I pray that you would just surround them with the love, comfort, and power of your Holy Spirit, and that you will give them what they need to take their next step into a serenity, a love, a peace, a joy that they've yet to know. I also pray for those in this room, God, who are trying to love someone who is enslaved to something, whose lives have been thrown into chaos because they love someone who is caught in an addiction, a distorted way of seeing the world, an attachment, an obsession. I pray that you will give them a measure of courage, strength, hope, and patience to continue loving that person until they find their way back to you. And I pray that in our church, God, that you will banish every spirit of criticism, every spirit of negativity, every spirit of judgment, that you would banish it from this congregation. And that you would fill this place with your peace, love, and acceptance. So that all people who are trying to find their way home might find a home here. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.